praise you for your risen Christ. Now please speak to each of us through your word by your spirit and help us to praise you in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ is risen. It's lovely to see you all here. As Simon said, my name is Tom. Kids, teenagers, it's good to see you here as well. I've got a challenge for you as we listen for the next half an hour or so. Here's my challenge. Think, what other alternatives to Jesus rising from the dead there were? Is there a different explanation to the explanation that Mark gives us? That's my challenge. Come and talk to me afterwards if you think you've got an answer. What proof do you need to believe that Jesus is real? Maybe you're not a Christian today and you've come with a friend or you've just popped in because it's Easter Sunday. What would it take to convince you that Jesus is real? Or maybe you are a Christian and you've got a friend who isn't. What would you need to say to try and convince them that Jesus is real? I've got a friend who isn't a Christian. I spent 8 months with him before we both went off to different universities teaching English in primary schools in Tanzania. Leo, extremely clever guy, went off to Cambridge to study natural sciences. We've had loads of different conversations about Christianity, particularly about science and the Bible. Leo thinks that I'm naive. Leo thinks that Christians are naive, especially Christians who believe that the earth is 6,000 years old. How can you do that? How can you believe the Bible when the evidence of science says such different things? What would it take to convince Leo that Jesus is real? We'll come back to that question in a bit. 2 days ago on Good Friday, we were looking at Mark chapter 15 at how Jesus died, betrayed, falsely tried, mocked, tortured, abandoned by everyone. And today we're looking at what happened after Jesus died. In Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, please do keep your Bibles open and follow along with me. It's on page 1023 in the church Bibles. And we're going to have two different points. Jesus' death, a failure, or a success. A failure or a success. His death appeared to be one big failure. His disciples had huge expectations. You can see that from what James and John said to him back in chapter 10 in verse 35. Here's what they said. These are two of his disciples. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They said, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. They believed he was the Messiah, God's king. That's what Peter, another of his disciples, had confessed two chapters earlier. That he would save Israel from oppression from the Romans and bring in a restored kingdom, God's kingdom. But then he got arrested. That wasn't supposed to happen. Even worse, he got crucified, strung up on a cross like some common criminal. His enemies had mocked him for being a king. Pontius Pilate 3 times called him the king of the Jews. The soldiers dressed him up in royal purple, put a crown on his head, a crown of thorns on his head, bowed down to him. The crowds mocked him. The charge above his head read, the King of the Jews. The Jewish leaders called him the King of Israel, mockingly. His followers had thought he was a king, but he obviously wasn't, because kings don't die on crosses, at least not successful kings. It's laughable for everyone, but his disciples, for whom it is tragically sad. His death seems like a complete failure. But Mark has a different view. Jesus died on the Friday. His body was taken down on the Friday evening, so it wouldn't be on the cross for the Saturday, the Friday evening and the Saturday. That's the Sabbath. when Jews weren't allowed to work. So let's look at verse 42. This is chapter 15, verse 42, to see what Mark says. It was preparation day, that's the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Notice how in verse 47, Mark writes that the two Marys saw where he was laid. These are the same women, back in verse 40 and 41, you can have a look there, who watched where Jesus is when Jesus died. Only they and Joseph are spoken in any way positively in this whole account. Everyone mocked or abandoned Jesus except these women. So they buy spices to anoint Jesus' body on the Saturday evening, after the end of the Sabbath. They get up early on the Sunday morning and they go to anoint his body. Try and imagine how they're feeling. Their hopes are crushed, but they want to anoint, honor their dead Lord. They're not expecting anything to happen. They're just going to go along to the tomb. Hopefully, they'll find someone to roll the stone away and they'll be able to anoint Jesus' body. All they're expecting is a dead body that started to smell. They get to the tomb, verse 4, and the stone has been rolled away. That's strange. So they go inside. They see a young man, or what looks to them like a young man. He's dressed in white. This is a dark tomb, so this white must be startling white. It's the time before washing machines, before Daz Ultra. You didn't get white like that. And Mark is saying, this isn't some human being, not some gardener who's just passed by and stepped inside to have a look. This is an angel. And the angel speaks. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. How on earth could these women not be alarmed? They'd seen Jesus die, pierced through his hands and feet, hung up on a cross. The Romans know how to kill people, and they'd killed him. They'd followed his body to the tomb where Joseph had buried him, and they'd seen where he was laid. Dead people don't come back to the life. Not now, not then. And so what do? They do what any normal person would have done in that situation. They flee in utter fear and bewilderment and astonishment. And they don't tell anyone. I don't know whether you've ever come across anything that's made you feel small. Thunderstorms often do this to us, don't they? They make us feel small as we see the raw power in the world around us. There were other times when the disciples of Jesus felt afraid. There was a time when there was a big storm. They were out on a boat in the lake in the big storm with Jesus. This big storm didn't make them feel afraid. They were fishermen. They knew about these storms. Do you know what made them feel afraid? When Jesus calmed the storm with a word. That's when they got afraid. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And they were afraid. And here, these women too have met something that they couldn't understand, that didn't fit into their worldview. And they flee in astonishment. Now have a look down at your Bibles. In the church Bibles here, you'll see that there are some verses after verse 8, verses 9 to 20, but there is a note there which says the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses don't have verses 9 to 20. What's going on here? Most Bible scholars agree that these last verses weren't part of Mark's original account. They were added later on by someone else. They think this because, well, as it's written here, the earliest manuscripts don't have these verses. Here's how it works. The archaeologists find manuscripts, and they found thousands of different manuscripts from different letters and books of the Bible. They piece them together, and so they work out what the original authors wrote. And scholars can be sure of over 99% of what we have in our Bible today. Over 99%. But there are one or two bits that scholars aren't 100% sure on. Verses 9 to 20, most scholars agree, weren't part of Mark's original account. So why is it here? Well, look at verse 8. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end? You can't end a gospel like that, surely, Mark. There's no mention of disciples meeting Jesus, of Jesus ascending into heaven. The women don't even obey what the angel said. You can't end a gospel like that, surely. And that's what, presumably, some people thought, so they added a bit on the end. So if these verses, 9 to 20, aren't genuine, we've got two options. The first option is Mark did write something else after verse 8, but it's been lost. I think that's unlikely, because the earliest manuscripts don't have anything after verse 8. The other option, I think, is more likely, that Mark wanted to end his manuscript at verse 8. And so we stop here. But what happened after the women fled in fear? Don't we need to know that? Mark doesn't think so. He's not writing a history book which gives all the details about who said what, when, where, how, what happened, exactly when. He wants us to know enough to believe that Jesus is God's King. In the beginning of his gospel, he says this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. He's not claiming it's the whole thing. And if you want to know more, we can check out Matthew, Luke, or John. But we've got enough here. We've got an empty tomb witnessed by the women who'd seen Jesus die, followed his body to the tomb. We've got an angel who said he has risen, see the place where he lay. And we've got the women who have fled in utter terror at what has happened. Mark wants us to know that something almost unbelievable has happened. Something which should make us want to flee in terror. Something out of this world that should make us want to cry, "Who is this?" Jesus has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Jesus' death cannot have been a failure. Mark's saying, it can't have been a failure because he has risen. Now, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian and you've got some questions. But what about this and what about that? So why don't we just go through a few common objections to what else might have happened to bring about an empty tomb. So we're going to look at six common objections. I'm just going to talk about these very briefly, so please do come and chat to me afterwards. I'd love to investigate this further with you. Objection one. In Jesus' time, people were more gullible. They believed things more easily. I think this is probably a bit arrogant to suggest that we're less gullible than people back then. And look at the response of the women. Did they just say, "Oh, he's risen. Oh, cool. That's good." They fled in utter terror. They weren't expecting this. They were expecting a dead, smelly body. They weren't more gullible back then. Objection two. The tomb was empty because the disciples stole his body. Maybe they wanted people to believe that he'd risen, so they stole his body and hid it and then told everyone that he's risen. Why? Why would they have done that? And why would they have gone about afterwards preaching a risen Savior and being willing to die for that if they knew that it was all a load of rubbish? That seems pretty unlikely to me. Objection 3. The tomb was empty because the soldiers stole the body. Okay, but when the disciples went about preaching Jesus' death and resurrection, why didn't they produce the body to quickly quell those rumors? That would have been the simple thing to do, wouldn't it, if the soldiers had stole the body? Objection 4. Jesus didn't really die. Maybe he wasn't really dead. In the tomb, he revived, rolled the stone away, appeared to his followers, and maybe they were mistaken. The Romans knew how to crucify people, didn't they? They didn't make mistakes. A crucified person doesn't roll away a stone and then convince his followers that actually he rose from the dead. And look at what Pilate says. Verse 44 of chapter 15. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, the next two objections are probably the most significant, the biggest objection. So here's objection 5. Mark's account and the Bible has been changed over time so that Mark didn't actually write what we have here today. And later on, Christians changed it because they wanted or needed a risen Savior, someone to believe in. Well, archaeologists have found literally thousands of manuscripts. So the scholars can be confident of over 99% of what we have here. We know what Mark wrote. We know that what we have here is what he originally wrote. So that's just not possible. And the last objection, Mark made it up. But that doesn't answer why his disciples were willing to die for this, if it was made up. And if Mark wrote within the lifetime of eyewitnesses, they could easily have said, hang on, that's not true. Mark, you've made it up. I can't see any other possibility here from the fact that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. We have an empty tomb. We have a reliable account by an eyewitness. Professor Thomas Arnold was the author of A History of Rome, and he was the chair of modern history at Oxford. And he said, I've been used for many years to study the histories of other times, to examine the evidence of who wrote about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better evidence than the great sign which God has given us, that Christ died and rose from the dead. So if the resurrection is true, what does it mean for us? Well, it means a lot of things. It means that we too will not stay there, but we will rise from the dead. It means that death has been defeated. It means a huge number of things, but that's not what Mark is talking about here. So let's look at what Mark is implying by Jesus' resurrection. Two things. First, Jesus really is king. Jesus really is king. Remember how we started? Everyone mocked this pretender king. The king of the Jews, the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross if he's really the king of Israel. They mocked him. But if he rose from the dead, that proves that he is who he said he was. He is the king of Israel, the king of the Jews, because he rose from the dead. He is now alive, reigning at the right hand of God the Father. And he will come again to judge everyone. And our response, if Jesus is king, must be to worship him. If Jesus is the king of all must worship him. That's the first implication that Mark gives. Jesus really is king. The second is that Jesus' death really worked. If you were here on Good Friday, you'd have heard why Jesus died. Turn back a page in your Bibles to chapter 15 and look at verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, the Jewish temple was the place where God lived. And the curtain was, you can see it out there on the screen, the curtain was about 25 meters high, probably, roughly the height of this hall where we are here. When Jesus died on the cross and the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, God was destroying the barrier that separated sinful human beings from a holy God. That huge, impenetrable barrier needed in the temple was being destroyed by Jesus' death, so that now people can approach a holy God because they've been made holy by Jesus' death. His death paid for sins. He took the punishment. Have a look at verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Darkness signified God's judgment. God was judging Jesus when he hung on that cross. He was judging him because he'd taken on himself the sins of human beings, paying the price for our sin so that we don't have to pay that price ourselves. Tearing down the barrier that separated us from him. Jesus rising from the dead means that his death really worked. It did what it was supposed to do. It meant that we could be friends with God. That is the incredible, amazing news of Jesus' death and resurrection. We can be friends with God. My father became a Christian while he was at university. A Christian speaker came for a week to give some talks about Jesus. My dad wasn't a Christian at all. But he went along to some of these talks. And I can remember my dad telling me what it was that got him to believe in Jesus. This Christian speaker challenged him on the resurrection. He said that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then forget it. He's a failed king. Mock him. Abandon him. Forget about him. Don't come to church and sing songs about a failed, miserable king. It's a waste of time. But if he did rise from the dead, he is king of all, and all must worship him. It stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the crucial truth of the Christian faith. That's what he challenged my dad on. That my dad, praise God, decided, yes, it's all about this. He believed in the resurrection. He put his trust in Jesus Christ. Josh McDowell investigated. He was a skeptic who investigated the death and resurrection of Jesus for himself. And he writes that after more than 700 hours of studying this subject, I came to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, heartless jokes, or it's the most important fact in history. This is what I need to tell my friend Leo. Now, we can discuss science and the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is what I need to tell him. This is where Christianity stands or falls, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Is it true? I need to plead with Leo to put his trust in him. And Leo can examine the evidence for himself on the resurrection. Is it untrue? Leo and I can abandon Jesus. It stands or falls on the resurrection. So what about you here today? If you're not a Christian, are you willing to examine the evidence? We've got some copies of Mark's gospel that dotted around the church here. There's some at the back by the welcome point. I challenge you to pick up a copy and read the evidence for yourself. You may have lots of questions, or none. It's all about Jesus' death and resurrection. Examine that evidence. If it's true, put your trust in him. If it's not, then you can go on ignoring him. But don't leave here without doing something. Or there are some cards. If you want to find out more, we do run groups for people who want to ask more questions, where you can ask questions in a small, informal group. Put your name on one of these cards and we'll get in touch with you. But please do something about it. Examine the evidence. Let me pray. Dear Father, we praise you that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. You didn't leave him in the grave. But his death was a success. It proves that he is King of all, risen, ascended, with you in glory, reigning. That his death really worked. It tore down the barrier that separated us from you so that we can now be friends with you. Father, please help us to examine the evidence and make our own judgment on this. In Jesus' name, amen.